Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Mr. Tross, Mr. Reed, they are here. J Squared is in the building. Hannah's in the screening room, and we are ready to rock and roll. To get this week started off right, what better way than to do so by connecting with us here at the Hamilton Corner? It's a great day to be alive, first and foremost, because the Lord has graced us with new mercies that we've met this morning. And I, for one, am fully grateful for having the wonderful Lord that we have who meets us with fresh mercy every morning. So much is happening in the world. President Trump is threatening to shut down the government if he doesn't get funding for the border wall, while at the same time, Mitch the Slippery Eel McConnell has said we're not going to fund the border wall this go-around. We have President Trump's previous statement that he would never sign a funding bill like the previous omnibus that he signed, that I, for one, was very critical of him for signing. So we will have to see if this is an empty threat. And to be fair, President Trump has said that he would be willing to shut the government down. I think it's important for him to finally show that he's willing to do so. The recent passage, or they're preparing to pass, funding for the military, which would likely remove that leverage that Democrats have held over the president in times past by tying up passage of the legislation to fund the government, tying it to military funding. So we'll have to see whether or not this was whether or not this will happen. And even later on this afternoon, earlier on this afternoon, President Trump doubled down on his commitment to shut down the government. So we'll have to see. We'll have to see. But I'll tell you one thing. If there's going to be some change, it's going to have to come from the top. You can't ask the swamp to de-swamp. And I'm just tell you straight up. So if you're going to do it, and I'll be frank, if his bluff gets called again, it's going to look bad for President Trump. So you stepped out there in that water. He's got, like we used to say it back on the block, don't step out there in that water if you can't swim. he stepped out there. Let's see what happens now. But putting that on the tabling that conversation for the moment, we want to begin the program the way we always begin the program, which is by turning to the Word of God. And man, I have to tell you, one of my favorite things to do is to spend time in the Word of God with my family. That's one of one of my favorite things to do. So often, my prayer is, Lord, don't allow my external fruitfulness and faithfulness to outpace my internal fruitfulness and faithfulness to my family. It doesn't matter what I do on the radio or traveling and preaching and speaking or whatever. If I fail my family, I have failed. Frankly, I'm just going to tell you straight up. So my prayer is continually, Lord, help me to be a faithful shepherd to my immediate flock that you have graced me with, my wife and my children, that I would serve them appropriately. And so in conversing with my family, this came up. There's several things we were doing, but we were watching the Genesis Paradise Lost movie. I interviewed Eric Hovind on the show, who produced that movie. It's an amazing movie. Gives a visual picture for the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And I think it's absolutely imperative for every family to give their young ones a visual. And I'm careful to tell my children, well, this is an artistic display of what some people believe it could have been, but walking them through the scriptures, comparing what we're witnessing on the screen to what we see in scripture. But I just felt compelled to share this with you all today in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, just to have a robust conversation about the gospel. Because quite frankly, you can't repent in a casket. Once you're done here, that is it. That is it. And I think it's important, especially on Christian radio, that we're sobered by the fact that eternity is real. heaven is real and so is hell. So let's begin in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. I'll read it and make some comments. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, the reality is, when the scripture says, for everyone who does wicked things, it's talking about having a lifestyle habitually formed by pattern habitual sin. It's not talking about individual sin. We will continuously be sanctified until we meet God. But what I wanted to talk about with you guys today, and this was prompted as we were watching the Genesis Paradise Lost movie, because there are scores, if you've seen the film, there are scores of scientists and astronomists and geophysicists and you name it, they're talking. There was one thing that was said, and it really made me think. Just to take a pause in the middle of all that's happening. I know the news that's folding or unfolding all around us and all these types of things, but to remind you of something that is in Scripture. The reality is, brothers and sisters, that God has created you and I for eternity. Mankind in his original state, the pre-fall state, I encourage everybody to spend time in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, getting familiar with what mankind was to be prior to the fall, because it'll give you a good picture of what our lives should be characterized by now, what we should be living for now. We were created to live eternally. There are features, even in our fallen state, features of our humanity that scream that we were made for eternity. One of those features is that our physical body regenerates itself. You scratch your arm, what happens? Your cells of your body work together to regenerate new skin to cover the scarred place. Just take for a moment, and this was one of the analogies used in the film, take for a moment and consider if you had a car and you have a fender bender in your car, and your car starts to boop, boop, pop the dents out on its own. The car begins to paint itself. What would that tell you about your car? That would tell you that your car wasn't meant to expire. It would tell you that your car is meant to live forever, to last forever. We're in our physical bodies, the majority, and you often hear people say, let your food be your medicine, let your medicine be your food, but it's fueling the body's capacity to heal itself. That is the Lord's creative genius speaking to you through your physical body. When you have a paper cut on your hand, one day you have a paper cut, and a day or two later, you can't even see any evidence of that paper cut. That's your body telling you, man, you were meant to live eternally. Well, I want to let you in on something, folks. The clock for eternity has already begun. The clock for eternity is already begun. The question is, will you spend your eternity in life, or will you spend eternity in damnation? That's the question. And this is one of those moments, man, where we kind of cut away from all of the noise, the white noise of life, and drill down to brass tacks. The scripture tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That's why when some of you go to sleep at night, you have this ambition where you're thinking, man, I know I have to be about more. I know there's more to life than this. That's why some of you, if you want to be honest, that you try to find comfort and safety in an alcohol bottle, because you feel like whatever is going on in life, that you're not living up to it. And you try to numb that aching, that quaking, that God void, what I call it, on the inside, that is screaming out, that is yearning for something more. That's how chemical dependencies arise. That's how people think that the thing that will solve their problem is if they had more money. When the reality is that the quantity of suicides, and this is to be candid about this fact, the quantity of suicides happens more so among the wealthy than they do among poor people. Because so often people that pursue wealth think that in wealth, they will be able to fill that God-sized void. And that's like trying to take, you know, a basketball hoop and throw like a raisinette in that bad boy. You'll never fill it up with the counterfeit. You'll never reach it with the counterfeit. Your very body is screaming to you that you were meant for eternity. I want to take these few moments on this program to urge you, to compel you, to invite you not to try to fit a God-sized void with anything other than the Lord himself. The book of Revelations tells us, let him who is filthy be filthy still, which communicates to us that the way you transition into the eternal state will be a continuation of the way you lived your life. Unless at the end of your life you humble yourself and accept the Lord. But who's to say you'll have that opportunity? If you're listening to me right now and your heart is burning within you and it's crying out within you, the way even if you don't understand all the particular words that I'm saying, but you're resonating with what I'm saying, I am telling you that the Lord is drawing you to himself. Some of you think that if you just get that next promotion, your life will be satisfied. Or if you just meet that spouse, your life will be satisfied. Or if you just have that baby, your life will be satisfied. Or if you just get the next thing, or the next thing, or the next thing. Listen, I'm going to tell you, the flesh is never satisfied. There is only one source of the soul's satisfaction for mankind, and that is when the soul finds rest in God. The good news of the gospel is that the thing that you are absolutely incapable of accomplishing on your own, Jesus Christ has already done for you. It is your privilege and opportunity to humble yourself and to submit to Jesus Christ, to embrace his lordship by acknowledging, first and foremost, Lord, I missed the mark. I'm a sinner. Very plainly, we know the Ten Commandments. We know it. You know it. Nobody has to tell you. You know you've lied. You know you've stolen, many of you. You know you've coveted. You know you've lusted after another's wife. You know it. We know it. We don't have to really have too many people to tell us all of these things. But we try to defend ourselves from the conviction of the Spirit of God by using this what I call this horizontal comparison. When the gospel, the conviction of the Word of God comes your way, the first thing you want to do is look to the side. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not selling dope like so-and-so who grew up with me. I'm not a pimp. I'm not this. I'm not that. Well, let me tell you. The Bible says to compare yourselves amongst yourselves is not wise. The question is not whether you're better than so-and-so. The question is whether or not you have found forgiveness for your sin. When you are held up to the standard of God's righteousness and holiness, whether or not you are willing to embrace the fact that you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. There's only one answer for that. Your body is screaming at you. You're made for eternity. The God void is screaming at you. You're made for eternity. When nobody else is around, when you're on your bed at night, tossing and turning, the Lord is screaming to you, you are made for more than this. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There was an eternal chasm created between God and man. And Jesus Christ, having none better to swore by himself and made himself the bridge for you and I to cross over and to enter into eternal life. Brothers and sisters, today is the day of salvation. If you're running, quit running. If you grew up in church, and you know what the truth is, but you're running, today is the day to stop running, because you'll never be able to outrun the reality that your sin deserves death and hell. Deserves it. That's why in John 3, the Lord says very plainly, for those who do not believe, they are condemned already. Why? They are condemned by that law that is enunciated in the Hebrew scriptures, that Jesus did not come to abolish, but has come to fulfill. And so the only way we find refuge from our sin debt that we rightly owe is if we take refuge in the God-man Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus looks down on us and we have to have our sins judged, and family, I have to tell you that every man or woman is going to have their sins judged. The question is whether you have them judged now or you're going to have them judged when you stand before the great white throne. And you don't want to have your sin judged then. Let the Lord judge them now. And say, Lord, I'm guilty. But there's one who is also the prosecutor, who also takes off his clothes and steps into the seat of the defendant and says, you know what? Excuse them, because I have taken the punishment that they deserve. Today is the day of salvation.
pray for Judge Kavanaugh. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. President Trump's Supreme Court nominee, Judge Brett Kavanaugh, is preparing for intense days of hearings next month. Judge Kavanaugh, who has written over 300 judicial opinions, has a simple judicial philosophy: interpret the law, not make it. It is the right of the people, not judges, to amend the Constitution and the laws. Kavanaugh also believes in interpreting statutes and the Constitution as they are written, informed by history and tradition and precedent. This is encouraging, as this is what a Supreme Court justice is supposed to do. The High Court was never intended to be a political advocacy group. It was created to interpret the law. Please pray for Judge Kavanaugh and his family throughout this process. Many are also joining us on Capitol Hill to pray for this critical moment and for the nomination. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website at lc.org. That's lc.org.
Len Ingram of Redeem Clean felt God call him to support the American Family Association.
I'm a laundryman. I'm the son of a laundryman, too. I love clean clothes. I love the business. I love everything about it. This project was built exclusively to support AFA and AFR. There's no strings attached. Another thing that I would like to see come out of this is that I would like to see other business people feel a calling to support ministries, wherever and whatever they do to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean Laundry Detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and get Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother, every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE. Who is God?
What's He like?
How can we know? Your answer to these questions will impact your worship, discipleship, apologetics, and evangelism. Learn from Ravi Zacharias, Josh McDowell, Chip Ingram, and more than 60 other speakers at Southern Evangelical Seminary's 25th Annual National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 12th and 13th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Get the early bird discount when you register by August 1st at ses.edu.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Let's talk about single payer, because it was attempted in your home state of Vermont, and it didn't work because they couldn't get the funding because it would be too expensive, the Democratic governor said. And then recently it failed in California as well. Democrats, again, not able to come up with a way to pay for it. These are cobalt blue states, Vermont and California, where people wanted single payer, and there were problems because it would cost too much. How do you make it national if you can't even get it in Vermont
or
California?
Well, it's not No. Let's be careful about this.
All right.
A single-payer health care system, in my view, and according to studies that I have seen, would save the average family significant sums of money. And what Republicans sometimes do is confuse the issue. And they say, well, you're going to pay more in taxes. What they forget to tell you is that if you are a family of four now paying $15,000 or $20,000 a year in private health insurance, you're not going to be paying that at all.
Well, why couldn't this happen in Vermont then? I mean, what's the issue in Vermont? Vermont would be a perfect test case.
Well, this is politically, this is difficult. And by the way, in California, the debate is not over. It passed, I think, the Senate. It's now gone to the House, and that debate will continue. Look, taking on the insurance companies and the drug companies, taking on Wall Street, taking on a lot of very powerful forces that make billions of dollars a year from the current healthcare system is not going to be easy. And it's not going to take place until millions of people get involved in this struggle.
This is
is ultimate dodgeball.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was some audio from a while back, okay? A while back, several months ago, when Jake Tapper was interviewing Bernie Sanders on his health care bill and asked him point blank, well, Senator Sanders, if single-payer health care is so great, why couldn't you get it passed in Vermont? I mean, that's a little bitty state, the state where you serve. Certainly, that would have been a great testing ground for it. And while you're at it, while we're at it, the state of California, which seems to be welcoming all things regressive, why could they pass it there? And you saw Bernie Sanders offer all types of excuses for not getting the job done. But it could be just what conservatives have been saying for years. That is so expensive. Who is going to go for it? So it has just been released, a study conducted by the Mercatus Center. I may be mispronouncing that. Mercatus Center at George Mason University. An economist by the name of Charles Blahaus has released a study on single-payer health care, which socialists are calling Medicare for All. That's nothing other than single-payer health care, where Mr. Blahaus provides a what he describes as a conservative estimate, that the price tag for single-payer health care, federal single-payer health care, would be on the conservative side, $32.6 trillion additional to the national budget. Did you hear what I said? 32.6, not with the M. No, not million. No, didn't say million. No, I didn't say didn't say billion either. I said trillion dollars. $32.6 trillion more over 10 years. Now, to put this in perspective, folks, this is insane. This is insane. The total American gross domestic product annually is right about $19 trillion. The United States has the largest economy in the world. We have $7 trillion more in our economy than China. Do you underdig what I'm selling here, what I'm telling you? This is ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. And this is not even funding the entire slate of regressive ideals. Free college for everyone. Universal basic income. I mean, the list goes on. Just for single-payer healthcare, the conservative estimates, I would submit to you, is going to be closer to the $50 trillion amount. Because once you get into it, $32.6 trillion. I find it very curious, that Bernie Sanders had questions about the George Mason University study, but though he is one of the primary proponents of this single-payer healthcare policy, he has not conducted his own financial analysis. Boy, you're not fooling nobody, no. That's New Orleans-style talk. You're not fooling nobody, no. You haven't conducted your own analysis because you know it's going to blow the price tag out of the water. You know that. He provided a plan in 2016, but for his new plan, there have been no financial analysis provided. Now to add, I'll say it exactly how Bernie Sanders' spokesperson from his office said, the senator's office has not done a cost analysis on the new plan. However, the estimates in the latest reports, meaning this George Mason University report that I'm telling you about, are within the range for other cost projections for Sanders' 2016 plan. This is insane. And so always, you know, regressive ideas sound great till you start asking questions like, well, who's going to pay for that? I had a conversation with my children the other day, and they were talking about all the stuff that they wanted to get. I say, okay, you have money And it was something that had like $10. They were saying all of these things. I said, okay, now you have $10 and you want to get all of these things. I want you to go down the aisles, write down the cost and add it up. And my oldest two, my oldest two are a boy and a girl. They both came to me and said, Daddy, I don't know what to do. My wants are bigger than my money. I said, wait, what'd you say? Say it again. I have more wants than I have money. It seems like my wants are long, but my money is short. That's what they said. I said, now I want y'all to remember this lesson. This is a powerful lesson to learn. You could have wants all day long, but when it comes down to paying for it, who's going to pay for it? Regressors do a tremendous job at spending other people's money. Mr. Blauhaus in his study indicated that if you doubled the income taxes for every American right now, you still wouldn't have enough to pay for the single-payer Medicare, single-payer health care. You still won't have enough. You still wouldn't have enough. Now, I feel so bad that I'm about to do this to you guys. I do. I feel bad about it because I'm telling you, it's not personal, but I'm sorry. But when you have the type of idiocy that continues to just ooze so easily, I feel duty bound to present that to the audience of the Hamilton Corner. And it's not personal because I'm about to talk about Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez again because she keeps opening her mouth. But it's not about her personally. It's about what the entire slate of socialists are attempting to present to America. Now, you just heard the price tag on this single-payer health care. On the conservative end, well, Ms. Cortez went on Comedy Central's The Daily Show, which is where, you know, a lot of regressive millennials get their news. It's a comedy show, but leave it that on the side, where Trevor Noah is interviewing her, and he asks her the direct question about, you have this agenda, but a lot of conservatives, and he didn't say conservatives, I don't believe, but he said a lot of people object to your agenda on the basis that it's not executable on a practical level. How are we going to pay for all of this stuff? Now, before I play this audio, I want to share this one fun fact about Ms. Cortez with you. Ms. Cortez graduated from Boston University in 2011 with a degree in economics. I just want you to have that in the back of your mind because when we come back on the other side of the clip, we're going to talk a little bit about economics, but I'm going to ask you questions about how confident are you about sending your children to college if this is how they're going to come out. If you would, Mr. Tross, please play clip number two.
Then the pragmatic side of it comes in, as you said. Mm-hmm. How do you pay for these? You know, you always see people coming in with economic arguments, mm-hmm. and they say, look, these numbers don't really add up. You know, in order to get health care for everybody, this is what it would cost. Mm-hmm. That's going to be troubling. Even if you reverse the Republican tax deal, that's only going to make up 5% of what mm-hmm. we need to pay for Medicare for all. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you pay for education for all? How do you pay for all of these ideas?
So this is an excellent, excellent question. And in fact, there's a lot of back of the envelope stuff based on our values. So, for example, I sat down with a Nobel Prize economist last week. I can't believe I can say that. It's really weird. But one of the things that we saw is if people pay their fair share, if corporations and the ultra wealthy, for example, as Warren Buffett likes to say, if he paid as much as his secretary paid, 15%, if he paid a 15% tax rate, if corporations paid, if we reversed the tax bill, but went raised our corporate tax rate to 28%, which is not even as high as it was before.
Right.
If we do those two things and also close some of those loopholes, that's $2 trillion right there. That's $2 trillion in 10 years.
Now pause.
And it's
$2 trillion in 10 years. Now look, I'm not even getting to the meat of her argument. She is saying $2 trillion over 10 years. Just for single payer health care, we're talking about $32.6 trillion. I'm sorry, but she is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. She is cuckoo. And again, she got her college degree from a pretty prestigious American university in economics. Somebody give me some tissue, please. this is what we're going to get for our degrees? Now, to the tomfoolery that is Warren Buffett. Folks, Warren Buffett is an uber billionaire. For anybody who believes that Warren Buffett's secretary pays more taxes than he pays, I got an igloo in Alaska I want to sell you. That's one of the dumbest arguments I've ever heard, and it's so repeated so often. If you have a basic understanding of capital gains income tax rates versus the what I call a regressive tax policy to begin with, you understand, quite frankly, Warren Buffett pays millions in taxes. She has an economics degree. But even worse than having an economics degree, people voted for her to go to Congress, man. Oh my gosh. And if you listen closely, she said, if we reverse the tax cuts, right? I just want to do a very simple, if we reverse the tax cuts, and you're going to hear later on in the clip, she says, oh, but even when the tax cuts, prior to the tax cuts happening, people still weren't paying their fair share. So which one is it? And I get so tired of the whole Warren Buffett thing. Because, of course, there's a difference between capital gains income tax. And Warren Buffett, his rate, even on capital gains, is somewhere between 15 and 20% on what he generates in capital gains income taxes, as opposed to traditional or conventional income generation. But leaving that aside, there is no way that anybody could honestly articulate the notion that Warren Buffett pays less taxes than his secretary. That's sad. That's not just wrong. That's just sad. How do you come out of Boston University with a degree in economics and end up like this? It's absolutely laughable. Let me play the rest of this clip and have another clip as well from her. Please, Dave, continue this audio.
That's $2 trillion in 10 years. And it's one of the wide estimates is that it's going to take $3 to $4 trillion to transition us to 100% renewable energy economy. So we got $2 trillion from folks paying their fair share, which they were not paying before the Trump tax bill.
Right.
So if they weren't paying it before the Trump tax bill, why is reversing the Trump tax bill something that you want to accomplish in order to have? Man, I'm telling you, thinking. I guess we need to put a parental advisory sticker before caution, before engaging into this. This is bad. This is really, really, really bad. So the numbers I shared from the study previously, $32.6 trillion over 10 years, not for the entire regressive agenda. That's only for single-payer health care, folks. That's not talking about universal basic income. That's not even talking about college paid by the government for all. We're not even scratching the surface here. And she's saying that, oh, well, $2 trillion over 10 years will get us there. On what planet? I have to tell you, like my children said, you got a lot of wants, long wants, and short money. Just even getting, not even getting into the nitty-gritty of the absolute ridiculousness of the policy position, just counting beans, you see, this is pretty bad. This is pretty bad. There's more. Go ahead and play clip three, please.
If we get people to pay their fair share, that's $2 trillion in 10 years. Now, if we implement a carbon tax.
Oh, you want to tax my breathing.
So that we can transition and financially incentivize people away from fossil fuels.
Pause it real quick.
If we implement a carbon.
Financially incentivize is code word for extort. Those are code words for extorting you to do what we want to do. Kind of like that financial incentivization in Obamacare to get health insurance. You remember that? Pay up or else. That's the financial incentivizing they want to do. They want to charge you for plant food. That's what plants consume, carbon, man. These folks, I'm sharing this information so you can know who these people are. This is one of the primary playbooks in the regressive agenda. When you see the Democratic Socialists, the number one thing they want to do is to take your money via taxation. If you know nothing else, I think most Americans are thinking, I'm taxed enough already. Go and sell that somewhere else.
Netflix continues to ignore the outcry about 13 Reasons Why. The American Family Association, along with Parents Television Council and several other pro-family groups, have reached out to the streaming service, urging the cancellation of their program. Netflix has not even responded to our letter. Instead, they released an even more vile season 2 and are producing season 3. Netflix CEO Reed Hastings says their program is engaging and that it fosters discussion of taboo topics like suicide and sexual assault. But at what cost? 14-year-old Anna Bright and several other teens have committed suicide after watching the show. Hastings calls our objections propaganda. Does he feel the profitability of his company is worth more than the lives damaged or lost because of his show? Please sign our petition to Netflix, learn more, and share our action alert when you visit AFA.net. And pray Reed Hastings will recognize the dangers of 13 Reasons Why.
You know, people often ask me, Tim, what's your favorite part of the Holy Land Tour? I've been leading Holy Land Tours for many years now. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I learned how to lead these Israel tours from my dad, who started doing them in the 60s. And then he taught me in the 80s and 90s. And now my wife, Allison, and I lead these tours annually to Israel. And we love going because we love seeing people's eyes when they see things such as the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the Garden Tomb and the Wailing Wall. See all these things for the first time and maybe the last time in many folks' lives, because this is a bucket list trip. We're going to be going in March. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, give us a call at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5. And we'll send you a brochure. If you want to go to the website, everything's there. TWHolyLand.com. TWHolyLand.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Another war of words erupted between the New York Times and President Trump. A.G. Sulzberger, the publisher of the newspaper, met privately with the president the other day, warned that his inflammatory language is contributing to a rise in threats against journalists. Mr. Sulzberger was deeply troubled by what he called the president's anti-press rhetoric. Not a big fan of terms like fake news or enemy of the people. The president responded, as he is off to do, on Twitter, accusing the fake news crowd of being driven insane by their Trump derangement syndrome. Says their coverage of his presidency has been unpatriotic. Look, it's a fair point the president makes, and frankly, it is the mainstream media's anti-Trump rhetoric that is increasingly dangerous, and maybe, just maybe, the only people responsible for the current state of affairs regarding the free press is the free press. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio, where I'm just lamenting the fact that an economically ignorant person can become a congressperson. Well, I guess we probably have congress full of those already. So what's new on that front, maybe? And one of Lisa on the Facebook stream made a great comment. If she had an economics degree, she probably studied Keynesian economics, which is a great observation. In most schools of economics across the country, they are studying Keynesian economics, where you get the whole quantitative easing scandal. I mean, not scandal, quantitative easing scheme that the Federal Reserve is involved in, and where you get the whole deal of monetization through printing presses and things of that nature. And if you know anything about John Maynard Keynes, I did an entire program on him. But you know anything about his lifestyle, that'll give you an idea about his economic philosophy. But I'm getting back to this. I want to play the rest of this audio, and then I'm going to turn to some great advice, I believe, from Nikki Haley that I think is very, very important to delve into. And we will open the phone lines. We're in the third segment already. Man, I felt like we were just getting started. Hannah, what's going on? Gracious. We will open the phone lines. The number to call if you want to be a part of the program, if you want to talk about the wonders of a single-payer health care that's going to just cost, just an additional $32 trillion. You know, more than our entire annual economy, and that's just a drop in the bucket from what they really want. And it really should give you an idea as to what the real agenda of socialists are. And unless I'm going to be very clear about it, I have stated it before and I'll say it again. The Democrat Party has officially become the Socialist Party of America. So when I say socialist, you can rightly infer that I'm talking about Democrats. That's what they're pushing for. When you see that one of their top desires, Bernie Sanders and Cortez call it Medicare for all, it's nothing more than single-payer health care. When you see their top desires on the conservative end, it's estimated to cost an additional $32.6 trillion over the next 10 years. That doesn't even get into free college. That doesn't even get into, paid maternity leave for a year or more. That doesn't even get into, you know, all of these other features. How much do you think they're really going to need in tax dollars? And they've already told you, Chuck Schumer's already said, the number one agenda should the socialists win Congress is to raise taxes. Duh. That's what they have to do what they want, what they say they want to do. Which lets you know that they're not having a problem with money. They just have a problem with you having it personally and privately. Right from the Democratic Socialists of America's own website, they have a beef with private profit. That's their wording. Private profit. Are you kidding me? They want to abolish private profit, folks. And they think they're going to get my vote? Man, please. Please. If you would, Jay, please continue the clip that I started before we went to break, because I stopped it. Because, I mean, I have to take this in small doses. You know, I listen to this stuff so you don't have to. But sometimes I feel like I have to bring it to you. Go ahead. Please play the audio.
Tax. That's an additional amount of a large amount of revenue that we can have. And then the last key, which is extremely, extremely important, is reprioritization. Just last year, we gave the military a $700 billion budget increase, which they didn't even ask for. They're like, we don't want another fighter jet. Like, they're like, oh, don't give God. Us another nuclear bomb. You right. know? They didn't even ask
Please
for
stop it.
It.
I can't and take no more. I can't take no more. I can't take any more. All right, I'm going to try to do this really, really slowly. Remember this phrase called sequestration under former President Obama, where the United States military continually had their annual budgets cut under sequestration? You remember that? The last budget that was passed by the Congress didn't add $700 billion to the military's coffers. It raised the level of funding back up to that amount. But she's so dense, she can't even. And I mean, it would almost be excusable if it wasn't so blatant. Wasn't so blatant. And the fact that Trevor Noah didn't say, well, I don't think that they added an additional $700 billion to the defense budget. Maybe he didn't know. I don't know. But that's just extra wrong. And I'm really at the place of like, what does she know? She doesn't know anything about Middle East policy concerning Israel. She told us that. She got an economics degree, but doesn't really know anything about economics. She wants to abolish ICE. What are you doing, woman? This is insane. If you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. The number to call again is 888-589-8840. And as we are loading up the callers, I don't know what you're trying to say, Jeff. The Thunder Jet.
She said the military didn't want to.
Oh, yeah. Thunder jet. A Thunder Jet. Nikki Haley, the United States Ambassador to the UN, was speaking at, this was last week, but I thought it was so good, I just wanted to share a little bit of it, was speaking at a Turning Point USA High School Leadership Summit, which Turning Point USA is a politically conservative outfit that tries to influence young people to embrace conservatism, where Nikki Haley had this to say. I'm just going to hurry up and get to the summary. I'll just quote her. She says, quote, I know that it's fun and that it can feel good to make fun of and to insult regressives. I'm calling it regressives. That's what she's talking about. But she says this, but step back and think about what you're accomplishing when you do this. Are you persuading anyone? Who are you persuading? We've all been guilty of it at some point or another, but this kind of speech isn't leadership. It's the exact opposite. Real leadership is about persuasion. It's about movement. It's bringing people around to your point of view, not by shouting them down, but by showing them how it is in their best interest to see things the way you do. I thought that was very good advice and was a good reminder, because it's very easy, especially because, you know, you have this juggernaut that is a talking snake media that basically is nothing other than a propaganda arm for regressive ideas and thoughts and policies. And so sometimes as conservatives, you may feel a temptation, you know, want to get back and things of that nature. But the encouragement from Nikki Haley, which I think is well stated and it's well taken by me for sure, is not to merely look to go tit for tat, and even the Bible talks about that, but to look to persuade people, to share and convince them how your viewpoint is even in their best interest. I think that is good advice, and I, for one, am going to heed that advice, and I think more of us can take heed to Nikki Haley's advice. There's more I could say on that, but we'll get to the phone lines because callers are lining up. We're going to start in my home state of Louisiana, where Lucas is on the line. Lucas, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Go right ahead, Lucas. Lucas, are you there?
I am.
Yes, go right ahead, sir.
Alex, I'm a physician in Louisiana, and it was well demonstrated with the Obamacare effort that the government can make the decisions to push things like this single-payer effort. But the problem was well demonstrated that there were no physicians signing up to then provide that care. So these people were signing up on the website that didn't work for a train that was going nowhere. So Bernie Sanders and group are going to do the same thing here. As a physician, we still operate in a, quote, free market environment. I can take insurance, I can take Medicare, I can take cash on the barrel head only. You know, I'm still in a free market scenario. So even if the government comes out with stuff like this, you're going to see a mass push in healthcare in America for folks to go back to what my father and grandfather and great-grandfather did, and that's just take cash on the barrel head.
That's right.
So, you know, let them talk about money and do all those things and costs and stuff. You're not going to have a lot of physicians out there that sign up for any of it.
Lucas, if you would, I want to ask this one follow-up question. Would you explain for the listeners, in case they may not be aware, why was there such a shortage of doctors after the Obamacare debacle was passed?
Well, it's because it wasn't going to pay anything. We have overhead and upfront costs and so forth, personnel that we're paying in our offices, malpractice insurance, all forms of business costs and so forth that are out there. And when you can't get paid for doing what you're doing, you simply just don't sign up for it. It's simple to look over what they were planning on paying. It's worse than the process we had the present day. And then a flood of people coming at a rate that was so low, so small, you couldn't even do high volume and be profitable at all.
Thank you, Lucas.
It was worse than Medicaid. You know, it's worse. And so there was not a way financially for any of that to work. And so, you know, physicians simply, they have a business to run too.
Thank you, Lucas. You're exactly right. And I wanted him to share that because a lot of us don't get to see that part of it. What he was explaining is that Obamacare was statutorily mandating the amount of money they would pay doctors for these various services. And so if you have an increase of patients and a reduction in the amount of money you're going to get for the services that are being offered, you had scores of doctors saying, man, no way, we're not even going to treat Obamacare patients. And so what Lucas is predicting, that if they go forward with this single-payer healthcare foolishness, they're going to have a bunch of doctors who say, we're not taking the government's healthcare. We're going to only take cash-paying patients. And otherwise, we're not taking any patients. And that's a part of the conversation that routinely gets ignored. It routinely gets ignored. Back to the phone lines we go. We'll next go to North Dakota, where Diana is on the line. Diana, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, it's Nevada.
Nevada. Okay, thank you so much, Diana, for calling from Nevada. I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's long as it's free, nobody cares, because I had an acquaintance post to contribute to her birthday charity because she thinks it's terrible that the federal government is not buying pencils.
Oh, my goodness.
Pencils for school children.
Oh, my goodness.
As long as you're still breathing over that, huh?
Yes, absolutely. And the thing that's so amazing to me is that we're living in the era where Venezuela exists, yet we still have people trying to argue for socializing the United States of America. It's absolutely ridiculous. But thank you very much, Diana, for your call. We'll go next to Mississippi, where Caesar is on the line. Caesar, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, Abe. You know, with the socialist I was talking about, I forgot what her name is, but when the sequestration happened back in 2014, she's not remembering that, like, a branch of service like the Air Force, we cut a lot of people.
Yes.
They were trying to, you know, balance this budget. And unfortunately, what we did was we kicked a lot of people out, but we also offered a lot of people to get out early.
Yes.
And we are still recovering from something like that. So, like, a $700 billion budget, you know, and they're saying, well, we don't want that. You know, there's people that are just like, yeah, we still need to build up troops because we're still supporting other countries.
Yes.
You know, with other missions that are going on. I think that's just ridiculous that she would say, oh yeah, we don't want another airplane or we don't want another bomb. But, you know, for her to not realize that and knowing her history with that, that's just ridiculous.
Yeah.
That's my opinion though.
Caesar, you're absolutely right. It is ridiculous. And see if this will help you sleep better. He may be in Congress in the midterms. She has no clue what's going on in the world. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Virginia, where Chris is on the line. Chris, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, Abe. Really appreciate it. Love your show. Hey, this idea about universal basic income is just going to make everybody miserable. If you take the top line, let's say Warren Buffett, and then you've got somebody that has absolutely nothing, and you come in between – the folks that come up, it just completely ignores the basic human condition.
Mm-hmm.
The people that come up to the middle are still going to want what Warren Buffett has, and Warren Buffett isn't going to want to come down to have in the median. And so everybody's going to be miserable, and nobody's making that argument that this is just going to completely make the entire country miserable. And it goes back to your first point in the message at the very beginning that the real solution is folks that have that void in their souls filled by God. And if they do that, they'll actually just want to give everything away to satisfy him.
Mm. Well said, Chris. I don't know if they want to give everything away, but they certainly will give a lot more. It's been documented time and time again that Christians and religious people generally, but Christians in particular, are the most generous people in the world. Whenever you see these causes and things, the majority of the time, the people that are giving the most are Christians. This is a fact. One more caller we'll get to. North Carolina, where Ricky is on the line. Ricky, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I just wanted to say, just put my two cents in with regard to the fair share. You constantly hear this fair share. The fair share of a citizen's responsibility as far as paying for the government is the per capita cost of the legitimate government services for all the people in the United States. If a man pays more than that, he's paying more than his fair share.
You're absolutely right, Ricky. We got to leave it right there. One thing I want everybody to remember, when socialists argue for equality under a socialistic, communistic worldview, I want everybody to remember it is equality in mediocrity, equality in poverty. You've never seen it anywhere over the world, and you never will see it where socialism creates prosperity.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.